Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we can pray this morning. Amen. Be seated.
Team, man, something about that song just got me.
Yeah.
And yet, touching on those very human things that so much of us experience, maybe not always those specific situations, but those things that just really, you know, kind of rock you at times. And that reminder that we do have one who we can call out to, cry out to. Ironically, this kind of like connects very nicely. I didn't really plan this, but we're continuing on in our series on some of the one another commands in the New Testament. And one of the things that we talked about for a couple of weeks is that all of those one another commands are kind of under the umbrella of Jesus's first and original command about loving one another, well, because that's what he had first did for us. And for our one another today, it's an important one because life is going to throw you curveballs. You know that. We all know that. Where you are is not always where you expected to be, and things that happen to you, whether it's overtly or covertly, sometimes things happen that you have no control over. Sometimes we make choices that cause things to happen to us. And whenever those curveballs come, how we respond to those times of challenge and hard moments or unexpected circumstance, that's really what matters so much, how we respond. Sometimes we might be in a position where we just are willing to lean in and maybe push forward. And other times we do the opposite, and we withdraw or pull back. And I think in your life, and perhaps when we look out into our world, we see both responses and maybe a combination of those two in just about everybody at different points. Times where I felt strong, I feel like, okay, even whether it's my own force of will, or if I felt stronger in the Lord, okay, I can move forward somehow. And then there's times where I have been more timid and maybe pull back and respond not as well as I would hope to. I think that we are faced with these kinds of responses in those, especially those seasons of hardship and difficulty. And for the earliest groups of believers, those little churches, little house churches, groups of believers that were starting up in those first decades after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And what was his promise? Well, he had several promises. He promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And then he left the Holy Spirit as his presence, the presence of God, to guide us, direct us, and lead us. And sometimes that still small voice within you that maybe pushes you one direction or the other. And for these groups of Christians, especially early on, this was a hard time. They were in the midst of, and I know this might come as a shock, sometimes we think we're the first generation to experience things. That was a generation in the aughts, the original aughts, the 30s to 90s AD, where they were under constant attack and persecution. The church was spreading, the good news was going here and there, being spread by various apostles and other disciples that were going all over the world. The church was growing, and it was a tumultuous and often hostile culture. Newsflash, this is not the first culture that has ever been hostile to the church. And these small groups of believers were learning how to live in new ways, and in a new way that was often completely different than their framework was before they encountered Christ for the first time. And I know for some of you, it may be a similar kind of experience, that how you were before you first encountered Christ might be different in many ways than how you are now. These small churches were learning how to develop their shared life together. And in some ways, it's very similar to when the Israelites first left Egypt, and remember, they were wandering around the desert for all those decades because they kept making mistakes. And what God was doing was forming them into a people for the very first time. And he was helping them to figure all that out. And they had a lot of missteps along the way. And in the New Testament, when we start to see the church grow, it's very similar. God is shaping his people into something new. And it's not always perfect. And guess what? After 2,000 years, it's still not perfect. I want to look at two scriptures this morning, just a couple of verses, and see how some of these earliest followers of Jesus were taught, and how they were counseled and encouraged to be faithful, even in the midst of hostility, even amid great hardships and difficulties. And I bet you can imagine what one of the pieces of advice was, because we are in this series called One Another. I want to turn to the first letter to the Thessalonians in the New Testament. Thessalonians. There are two letters. Thessalonica is, or was, a important town in, I guess you would call it, southern Greece. And it was kind of right close to the coastal area. And maybe in the back of your Bible, if you have a Bible, sometimes they have maps in the back. And Thessalonica was a town that Paul, the Apostle Paul, visited on one of his missionary journeys. And usually they've got the little arrows that describe all the different places that he went to. And this happened to be one of those places. This particular area, there was a small group of believers that were very receptive to the good news of Jesus. When the good news was first preached, there were people that responded right away. There were both Jews and Gentiles. And you can imagine, in this culture, bringing people from wildly different backgrounds suddenly together, all in the same house, the same space, was not without its challenges. Paul writes to this young church that he had visited before, and he writes this encouragement to them because they have been experiencing lots of trials and temptations as they're trying to follow the way of Jesus. Thessalonica was a crossroads area. It's where a lot of people came, and there was a lot of trade. It was a market town. So lots of people and cultures and goods and all sorts of stuff and busyness happening. Lots of people and cultures and everything mixing. This is actually mentioned in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Luke, who writes that book, he describes Thessalonica and how people were coming to faith in Christ from a diverse group of people. They were from different economic classes. They were from different religious backgrounds and classes. There were different social castes. This was a very stratified society then. And people kind of knew where they fit into the society. And then suddenly this new thing comes, and it's the way of Jesus. And it says, I'm doing away with all of that. And you're going to have to figure it out all out. And this caused some consternation among people. When you've lived an entire life in a certain way, under a certain system, and suddenly the good news of Jesus presents itself as a new and different way to live, you can imagine how difficult it was as they were navigating their relationships. You had wealthy people, you had poor people. You had people of certain social influence, you had leaders, and you had followers. And all of these people are supposed to now be seen as one in Christ. Do you imagine there were some issues? Yes, as there were in most churches. Yet, this is the power of Christ. In this particular letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul knows all the stuff that they're going through. And yet he specifically commends this group for their good reputation. Somehow, through the power of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the previous teaching that Paul and some of his helpers and followers had done to teach this group of people, they were doing a good job. They were making a difference. Paul actually calls them out for, in a positive way, for being devoted to God and showing goodwill toward all believers. Now, if a church was known for that, I would say that's a pretty good thing. I would hope that we would want to be a church known for showing goodwill toward all believers and being devoted to God. If that's a bar to aim for, that's a pretty good bar. They surely had plenty of practice at this in this church. He assures them of the power and presence of Jesus, and then he exhorts them to encourage one another and build each other up. I want to read from chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. We could read a lot more, but I'm just going to focus on these this morning. Paul writes, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." And then he ends with this final thing. "So encourage each other," or encourage one another, "and build each other up, just as you are already doing." It's almost like he doesn't really need to say this, because this is what you're doing. This is for our benefit as well. This call, this command to encourage one another, to build one another up. One of the things that was concerning for some of the people in this church was they were worried that loved ones that they knew who had died, that because Christ had not returned, they were worried, what's going to happen to my loved ones? What's going to happen to those who maybe have said yes to Jesus and then they die before he comes? And they were worried about their eternal soul. So Paul gives them encouragement and counsel and says, no, when Christ returns, all will be gathered to him. All who believe. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. People needed that encouragement in their life. They're like, okay, I don't have to worry about my loved one because I know what Christ is doing. I want to read one more scripture this morning, and it offers us a similar outlook. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us think of ways," this is the New Living Translation, by the way, "let us think of ways to motivate one another." Other translations would say, "urge one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Again, encouraging believers who are facing a lot of trials, temptations to return to the ways that they knew before. They were worried that why was Christ taking so long to return? See, in the first century, they were thinking Christ, he was going to return imminently. And they were starting, as the years started to go and the decades started to pass, they started to worry. They needed that encouragement time and time again. People were actually pressuring some of these believers, both in this book and in some of the other small churches of that time. They were being pressured to give in and return to the ways that you already knew. They were facing pressure from authorities in the towns that they lived in. They were facing pressure from other religious authorities. They were facing pressures from the Roman government and other leaders to give in to the culture. But in neither one of these scriptures were believers urged to adopt an escapist mindset. In neither section, and in other sections which I could have chosen as well, they were not calling believers to respond to the pressures of life and faith by giving up or giving in, or reverting back to what seems easier. Cut and run is not presented as a strategy of faith. If anything, it's lean in, even when it's hard. And that's been true for 2,000 years. A call to lean in, to draw near, to engage with one another, especially in those times when things get tough. And sometimes our instincts are, I'm out of here. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to just run away. And that's a very human response, I think. There are times where we do feel that. No, these scriptures and others like it acknowledge that life is hard and following Jesus is tough. And we all will need encouragement along the way if we are to continue this race, this life of faith. Paul uses that racing analogy a lot about running the race. If we want to get to the finish line, we will need encouragement along the way. And you might find this true in many aspects of your life. There's very few things in our life that we are not going to face a setback and want to give up at times. We need to be encouraging one another. Now, interestingly enough, sometimes we think we're encouraging, but we're not always. I looked this up. I put it on a slide. I wanted to look up what are some of the words related to encourage and then the opposite, discourage. Here are some of the ones that were listed. These were some of the synonyms. I think it's helpful just to see this range because it helps us kind of get a better picture of like what actually is encouraging. Like sometimes we want to encourage somebody else, but really we're just here to challenge them or to say, this is how I think you should be doing things. That's not always encouraging, believe it or not. No, encourage, to boost, to buoy, to inspire, to reassure, restore, to spur, to brighten. Cheer, comfort, energize, enliven, fortify, praise, rally, refresh, strengthen. You can take a picture of that if you want to. And that was just page one, and there were a whole bunch more. What about the opposite? Discourage. This is an instructive list as well. We're supposed to be about the first list, not the second list. If we are acting in ways that dishearten people, that hurt people, agitate, annoy, that's a tricky one. Depress, deter, upset, trouble. Those are the ways that we are not encouraging to people.
I'm sorry.
All of us better be on our knees and saying we're sorry because I've seen this one a lot. The annoy word. Sometimes I'm annoying.
Okay.
I ask for forgiveness. I think it's helpful for us just to see these two types of things because sometimes we need to remember that our call is to encourage, not discourage. Our call is to build others up, not tear them down. No matter who they are, no matter where they are. We've been sharing a couple of times during this series, not every single Sunday, but I thought it would be important to do this today. I want you to think about a time when you have been encouraged by someone else. And if someone is bold enough or open enough to share, I want you to share just a brief little time when you were encouraged. Why was it encouraging to you? Or how was it encouraging to you? How did that encouragement help you to move forward or to continue on?
When I was younger, growing up, my family were, there was a statement that I was supposed to be an encouragement to my sisters, because I'm like an older person, and I thought it was a detriment to me because I couldn't enjoy all the other things that other people were doing, and I wanted to have that, like everyone else, have a good time. But I found that it stayed with me a long time why I was not having a good time, and then I realized later on that the encouragement for my family was actually for me to set a model, an And the model came out that my brothers and sisters were looking at following. And later on, it was in my thing, my years later, that I discovered that that encouragement was for me to survive and also to succeed. And I found out as a result of that, that was the real reason for it. It was all love. Even though I had to endure all that, it was actually all love. And just, all that discouragement I had just went away because it was all for my success.
Lesson that took some time to learn for you, to see it kind of almost like 20/20 hindsight. Wow. Thank you for sharing.
Carl. My dad, when I was young, knew I was a couple of grands short in the box and wasn't going to probably go to college. So he told me to learn how to type and do secretarial things. And so I took like three or four of those in high school.
Okay.
And he said, secretaries, this is back in the 70s, make more money than a waitress. Because he thought he was going to end up being a waitress, which isn't a bad profession, but he said, secretaries can make more money. And I wasn't a secretary, but in the business world, where I was able to provide for myself without going to college. And so I was pretty,
And looking back, have had a very different path.
I tried that path a lot.
Sometimes that's the life as well. We try all sorts of paths and some of them don't pan out.
Yeah. She was typing 200 words a minute or more.
I'll outsource all my typing to you now. Other people, how was it encouraging to you when you felt or received encouragement?
I got encouragement from Rebecca and Miriam when I was doing that duet.
Okay.
Right there, you can do it, you can do it. And I was like, oh. And so they were both on my case. And Miriam was on my case. She was, but Rebecca was just so much more gentle. Miriam was, yeah, you can do it.
So you had the combination of the carrot and the stick. For those of you that don't know, Kevin has played the piano for a long time, but never played in public before until a couple months ago.
Wow. Amazing.
Sometimes it just takes that little encouragement to take a risk like that. Sometimes people can see things in us that we can't, or they believe in us more than sometimes we do. I know sometimes there's been times where I doubt myself. It might not seem like it up here, but there are times when I have felt imposter syndrome, and yet there are people in my life who continue to encourage me to keep going.
I still remember the period of time before that allowed me to be up front. I was sitting in the pews, church where I was received Christ and got baptized. One of the leaders said, you should be up here next week. It was a scene of a form of encouragement, but it was very pointed. But I took it as something that God had for me, so it's manifested to where it is today.
In different seasons in our life, sometimes we need a little bit of like pushing the baby bird out of the nest, and other times we need the gentle approach to really that kind of gentle encouragement. Yeah. It's not a one size fits all thing, for sure. Anybody else this morning? Plus, I thank you for sharing this. I know sometimes it's risky to share in this type of open forum. I think one of the things that, as I was reading this and reading a little bit more about the background of this church in Thessalonica, I think one of the things that stood out to me and makes the type of encouragement that that church needed and the encouragement that some of you have shared. What makes it possible is proximity. That it's this call to like draw near. Why? Because God is the one who first drew near to us. He didn't stay back, absent, you know, like looking on high and just expect us to figure things out. No, he sent his son to get down in the dirt with us and to teach us and walk with him hand in hand. When we're close to people or when we draw near to people, it allows things to happen. We can see and experience and maybe not exactly what someone else is going through, but it's that sense that we can walk with people. We can come alongside people. We can stand in solidarity when someone is maybe facing a particular struggle or need. To encourage is, yes, there are people that are much more naturally skilled and gifted in this, but I think it's the call of every Christian. Everyone who would follow Christ to work to encourage one another in different ways, in the ways that God has gifted you. I know that sometimes staying distant might feel safer at times, but what Christ has called us to is not safe. Christ has not called us to a life of just about my comfort or my will or my desires, but to get down and dirty with people, to live where people live. And this is what that first church that Paul was writing to, what they were experiencing firsthand. People that had never interacted with one another before. Imagine the highest levels of government, influential people suddenly coming to people who didn't have a home, and now you're asked to be in the same church together. It was a radical experience for most people. We might want to stay distant, but I want to encourage you that to not do that. Because I think distance is what grows our isolation and loneliness, and it causes actually more fear in us. And fear, what does that do? It causes us to forget all that God is doing and has done. Not just in me, but in you as well. Proximity or closeness, on the other hand, helps us to know and believe I am not alone. For I have not only the Lord, but I have all y'all as well. And you have me. We have someone is seeking to know us. Amen. I put on the back of your bulletin just a simple question at the bottom. Who are you able and called to be an encouragement to in this season of your life? It might not be the same person in every season, but I guarantee you there is someone in your life right now who needs the encouragement that you can offer. You might be the only person in their life that can offer that in the ways that God has gifted you. How can we lift the spirit of one another? How can we, being motivated by the love of God at work in us, act in ways that seek to build others up, to inspire and reassure people that they are not alone on this journey, that they have you and me and we? Remember that being a disciple of Christ is a lifelong journey. Living a life of faith is not a sprint. You might be a fast runner, but the life of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. I want to end with one final verse. Remember the encouragement that Hebrews 10:23 offers. It says this: "So then let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise, and indeed every promise." Let that soul encouragement be what motivates and guides you in the week ahead, to be an encouragement to one another, and to look for ways to build one another up. I look forward to seeing what that looks like for you, for those in your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for my sisters and brothers here this morning. And especially now that the day of your return, O Lord, is drawing near, may we follow your word as you call each of us to stand with one another to encourage and build up, Lord. And I pray, God, that if there are things in us, ways in us that are contrary to your will and your way, that we would repent of them. If we are tempted to tear people down, if we are tempted to discourage others, Lord, we repent. Will you help us by the power of your Spirit to do what you have called us to do in your word, O Lord? I know that we are capable with your help. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive this charge as we prepare to go. It's a great reminder. God is a gentle God. So go forth with this gentleness in your life. God is a tender God. Go forth known as someone who is tender. God is a forgiving God. Give the gift of forgiveness in our relationships with others each day. We are made in God's image and likeness. So go living like that with joy and thanksgiving. For God is with you in this wondrous, great commission. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace. Have a great day. Oh, did you have an announcement? Something?
Today we honor not just a role, but a call. A calling to love without limits, to nurture and to speak life. Thank God for the women in this church who have nurtured our faith, mentored our youth, and acted as spiritual mothers to many. You are God's reflection to love in action. In gratitude, please take a rose or sunflower from the welcome table for you to leave.
As
you leave today.